All right, let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Paul gives us a general exhortation. You know, we're in this war, we're in this battle. Put on the whole armor of God to stand. And now he goes into the particulars. We're putting on the whole armor of God. What is that armor? And we began it last week, continuing this week. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Paul begins this. In fact, Peter and a couple other places in the scriptures that actually were to gird our minds with truth. And so what Paul basically is saying is that we must accept and assert, we must submit to the whole truth concerning salvation and the message of salvation found only in the scriptures. I must come to the place that I kind of go back to what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. I've got to come to that place. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit, until I realize that I'm poor in spirit, until I realize that there's nothing. Paul's going to enlarge on that a little bit this morning in the next piece of armor that we're going to deal with. Until I realize that there's nothing in me and there is no power within me, there is no ability within me to ever even ascend a bit to the standard that God requires when it comes to righteousness and when it comes to acceptance and when it comes to holiness. And I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to say, God, I'm nothing. You're everything. I need you to do this. And he has done it. That's the beautiful thing. Until I assert to that, then I'm nowhere. And again, you look today and there are so many people, even again, so many systems of belief. I think even the majority probably of evangelical Christians, they don't believe the Bible. They don't even spend any time in the Bible. They have nothing to do with the truth of how to live, and they don't accept it. I mean, bottom line, they still are relying upon their intellect and their knowledge and their ability. They just don't accept it. You know, and there are areas of my life that I don't accept the truth. I refuse to change my way of thinking. I refuse to look upon the things that God has afforded me. I refuse to walk in blessedness. I refuse to walk in victory. I refuse to do it. I'd rather stick to my same old lifestyle of complaining and murmuring and grumbling and criticizing and just being centered, you know, on me and everything revolves around me. And Jesus, how many times did he said, until I'm willing to lose my life, I'll never find it. I'll never find it. And so it's just in even simple things. I know the Lord convicts me in my life. You know, that so many times I refuse to walk in the truth and I refuse to believe the truth. And that's the ultimate beginning where Paul begins here. That if I'm going to be armored up, I've got to armor up my mind. I've got to think the way the scriptures tell me to think. I've got to believe what the scriptures teach, or I'm beat right off the bat. And that was the initial piece of armor that was put on by the Roman soldiers. Everything else kind of went around and was built upon that. So stand therefore, when we talk about it, we won't spend any more time on it. Having girded your waist, and again, the loins of your mind even, with truth. And then Paul goes to the second piece of armor. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul, living and actually being captive, right? He was actually chained a number of times, for extended times, to Roman soldiers. And so the Roman soldier, I'm sure that's probably what Paul was looking at when he looked at this. They wore a protective piece of armor, and it would pretty much go from the base of their neck down to their thighs. The breastplate, the Roman breastplate. Now that breastplate covered what? What we call the thorax or the abdomen, the trunk of our bodies. And when you think about what that breastplate covered, it covered the vitals, right? It covers things like my heart, covers things like my lungs, my liver, my kidneys. And we're going to see, we're going to spend some time this morning in Ephesians, but look at Ephesians 2. Verse 1, Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any, and then in the New King James, that's what I'm reading, it says affection. If any affection and mercy, the word actually in the Greek is bowel. Any bowels. Why would it say bowels? Because the ancients believed that deep inside, whether we say our heart or actually the very inner being of being, it was that very inner being where that the affections flowed from, the feelings flowed from, the emotions flowed from, where the conscience existed, where desires came from. Basically, maybe if we wanted to put it all in a package, that is where the will existed. And so Paul's saying that it's absolutely necessary that my will and all that that entails, again, when we think of our emotions, our feelings, our desires, conscience, it's covered with this breastplate. So Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as we're armored with this breastplate of righteousness, what we have to understand is that it's a righteousness that God provides, that God gives. That's where I want to go to Ephesians 3. Paul makes, you know, he lays out a case for the fact that you and I, any human being, will never be able to even inch towards righteousness. It's impossible. Therefore, Paul is willing to lay all that aside, and he looks at it as, King James, I think, dumb. Let's just read it. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it's for you, it's safe. It's the best thing. Now beware of dogs Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Hey, Paul is saying there's these people, there's these teachers, and they're false. They're presenting to you a false gospel, which ultimately, if you follow it, will endanger your souls. Because there is no way that you're going to keep the law. There's no way that you're going to succeed if that's where you ultimately get your right standing with God from. It doesn't come that way. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no, look at this, Paul knew, have no confidence in the flesh, because the flesh is not going to, again, help him. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I can look at my life, and when I would, if I'd want to compare my life and my accomplishments with others, I have a lot to compare with. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. His parents were faithful. He was a Jew. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning law. What's he saying? He says, I was pretty good at keeping the law. In my own mind, I did pretty good. A Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul's saying, man, I did. He wasn't blameless, but he's seen himself as blameless. A lot of Christians today, they think they're pretty good, right? And that's, again, we're going to see that's what the breastplate of righteousness keeps us from when it's put on. Ultimately, pride. That pride of that's so destructive, you know, even as a Christian. But what things were gained to me, Paul, and he could have listed a ton more. All these things that I accomplished, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I just want to know Jesus. And be found in him. Look at what he says. And not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, or through or from the law, but what? That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says that I must put that on. It's the righteousness that is from God and of God. It's from God, it's made and prepared by God, it's given to us by God. Paul says, I want and need that. All else is rubbish. I think the King James, the actual King James, says dung. You know, it's garbage. It's worthless. It's stinking. It's messy. It's a bleh. So how do we get this righteousness? Paul basically answers that here. It's righteousness which comes, what? Through faith. Not having my own righteousness. What's having my own righteousness? There's the law. I'm keeping a record of how well I've kept the law. Today I did pretty good, so I got a B+. Boy, tomorrow, didn't do very good at all. I'm down to a D-. You know, and so we live this life and we're not able to do it. This righteousness. But what does he want? He wants that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's nothing that you did. It's nothing that I did. It's what God provides. It's what God gives us. Paul says, I need righteousness which is not my own, which would be of the law. But I need that righteousness which is through faith, which is of God through faith. What does that mean then? Aha! How many of us have heard of a term of just, we are what? Justified. What? How are we justified? By faith or through faith. And I think these terms are parallel or almost interchangeable. We're justified by faith. What does justified mean? Justified never. That's how, you know, way back, I can remember, I don't know, somebody shared that with me. What is justification? It's as I'm in faith in Christ, it's just as if I never sinned, although I have sinned. But now God sees me just as if I never sinned. Righteousness, what Paul is saying, is given to us. Here's a term that we'll use. It's imputed to us. Justification of faith, righteousness being imputed to us. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip back there. Again, I think that we would know, or we kind of understand, again, that we could never attain righteousness. Because we can never attain God's righteousness. We can never attain to his standard of righteousness. What did God do? God sent Jesus, right? His only son, who was perfect, who was sinless, who lived, what, a perfect life, a sinless life. Then what did Jesus do? As he lived that sinless life, he was nailed to a cross and he died on a cross. In essence, what did Jesus do? He accomplished what you and I couldn't do. But he did more than that. Because the Bible says that God, in Jesus and on Jesus, laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. Jesus became sin for us, right? Who knew no sin. So not only did he live the life, he, you might say, got 100% on the test. He never lied. He never cheated. He never broke the law. He fulfilled righteousness. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we never could have done it. But then, that it doesn't end there. Then, as he went to the cross, God laid the iniquity of us all upon him. I think on our website, for sure, I know on Dove's website, the gospel, we share the gospel on there. And I can remember talking about, well, how should we share it? And for years and years and years, we've used the little track. Huh?
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, can I ask you a question? And if you ever want to have a track on you that really defines the gospel, that's an awesome one. I love the illustrations in that track. And one of the illustrations is every one of us sitting here this morning. You can talk to anybody, I think, in the world, probably. And there's not a single person that hasn't been touched somehow. Probably with cancer. If they personally haven't had it, somebody they know has. And so explaining sin and what Jesus did for us in going to the cross. God took our sin and put it on Jesus. And the example is, what if you had cancer and you were laying in a hospital bed and the doctors had just left and said, within an hour, you're going to die from this cancer. And what if somebody walked in that hospital room and said, you know what, get out of bed, had the ability to take your cancer from you, put it in them, and then jump in bed and die? What would happen? They'd die, and you'd live. That's what Jesus did for us. You could say sin, the iniquity, was imputed to Jesus, put on his account. God imputes righteousness to us. What? In faith. When we trust in Christ. Because of what Christ has done. There's nothing righteous in me. There's nothing good in me. But God imputes righteousness to us. It's his righteousness. He clothes us in righteousness. His righteousness. It's taking my account is a big account of debt. And he takes that and in essence puts it in his account. So I am debt free. Do you understand? That's what God has done for us. I think, what's Paul saying with this? I'm jumping ahead. This breastplate of righteousness. How many of you, how many times have I said, you know what? Jeez. I'm looking in the mirror. Lord, I know. I'm a failure. I am not good. I'm not worthy. You know what, Lord? It's one of the things I think Satan uses huge. Which one of us here this morning is good? None of us. And how many times? Oh, I'm not good. I'm not. How could I ever share the gospel? How could I ever be involved in doing anything for the Lord? I'm just no good. Yeah, you're right. You're no good. I'm no good. But we have to understand that's why girding our minds with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. See, we are no good. But when we come to Christ, God clothes us in righteousness so that when we're in God's presence, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my failure. He sees the clothing of righteousness that you and I are in. And we can stand in the presence of God. We're invited to come into the presence of God. We're clothed in righteousness. We need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We need to realize that's not up. And I've heard this taught, and invariably when it's taught, in my opinion, there's a tinge, there becomes a tinge of like militancy or pride in it. And that's not, I don't want that at all. I am righteous. No, I fall to my knees. Oh, Lord, it's all because of you. It's such a wonderful truth. There's no pride. There's humility and brokenness in it. God imputes righteousness to us. That's what, look at 2 Corinthians 5. We were going to go there. Look at verse 21. And this is just what we're saying. Verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become. How powerful is this? The righteousness of God in him. This morning we can sit here and say, we are righteous. We are the righteousness of God in him. And that's how God sees us. It's been imputed to us. It's been laid to our account. Do you understand that? We're no longer. God no longer sees us in sin. We're clothed in his rightness. Again, at the cross, Jesus became a sin bearer. In raising Jesus from the tomb, God, in essence, I think raising him from the tomb, and then when he stands on the Mount of Olives, what happens is the disciples are watching. He ascends, right? Where does he ascend to? Back to heaven. Why? Because he's righteous. Because he's done it. He's accepted. In being raised from the tomb, in ascending to heaven, it's like God is saying that satisfies. That's sufficient. It satisfies my righteous judgment. Imputed righteousness. God took our sins, imputed them to his Son, and then clothed us in righteousness. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. All right. Now, there's one more thing. I wrote notes because I wanted to stay on track here. I did get ahead a little. Realize that this morning we are clothed with the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus. As we sit, as we stand before God, God does not see you. He does not see me. He sees the righteousness of his Son covering me. Completely clothing me. Look at Ephesians 3 again. It's funny how Paul, again, is consistent in all that he writes, in all these different letters that he writes. Look at verse 8. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung or rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Well, it's not his rightness, it's not his goodness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. It's never going to happen. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, Wow. All right. So as we trust in Christ, we're forgiven and God imputes righteousness, clothes us in righteousness. Salvation by imputed righteousness means that Christ's perfect righteousness is put to my account. Imputed to me, imputed to you. Put upon me by God. Put upon you by God. We're clothed in Him. God pronounces you to be justified. A just man, woman. A righteous man. Justified, never sinned. Righteousness, I think, just in right standing, right living, right? To reduce it a little bit. But what's neat is it doesn't stop there. God imputes righteousness to us. He clothes us in righteousness. But He also imparts. And I think there's a difference between the two. He also imparts righteousness to us. And what I mean by that is, when we are born again, righteousness becomes a part of us. You might say that, again, it's more than clothing. It's inside us. There's a seed of righteousness implanted in me. One of the guys I was looking at, he said it's infused. I kind of like that. It's infused in us. Maybe some of you guys, like there used to be some of the guys work down at Worley. Don, he worked, I think, at Sylvania, and they did plastics and stuff and injection molding, right? You inject different things and it all comes together and it's infused. It becomes part, I guess. That's how I was kind of thinking. It's infused in us. It becomes part of us. Philippians 2, again. Look back there. Look at verse 12. After he says, have this mind be in you, and so on and so forth, what Jesus did for us. You know, how Jesus was obedient, willing to come and be that sin bearer. Down verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, isn't this neat? For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God working righteousness in it. I think there's another word that we could say, that we're all on a journey now, a journey of sanctification. Right? We're becoming what we ultimately will be. And so God imputes righteousness to us. He imparts righteousness in us. And hopefully, as we put on that breastplate of righteousness, we're daily growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're no longer infants. We're no longer where we were, but we're growing in knowledge. We're growing in grace. We're what? We're maturing in our faith. So this breastplate, this righteousness that he's talking about, we get, it's God's done it. God's done it through his Son, Jesus. He's clothed us in righteousness. He's imputed us with righteousness. He's, you might say, infused us with righteousness. Now, why put on the breastplate? I think that's the whole point of the thing. I think God wants us to grow in grace. I think he wants us to grow in sanctification. I think he wants us to become more like Jesus. If we're going to, we've got to put on what Paul's saying. If we're going to, we've got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Why? First of all, I think when I am aware of the breastplate of righteousness and when I put it on, again, what's it cover? It covers those areas. When we think of the ancients, again, what they believed, when I think of my desires, when I think of my emotions, when I think of my feelings, I don't know. Who won last night, McGregor or Merriweather? Does anyone at all know? Did he? That McGregor's pretty arrogant, right? So I don't really watch a lot, but I knew. And I've just heard, you know, I've seen that McGregor. So I'm kind of happy. It's like the one that doesn't mouth off and show off all the time. Hopefully he knocked him out, right? Just not. But you go into a battle, you better have some air or some sense of confidence, right? Putting on a breastplate of righteousness should give us confidence. God's on our side. God has done it for us. I do not have to have the attitude of defeatism all the time. I do if I'm relying upon anything that I'm able to accomplish, because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall flat on my face. But God is on my side. Now, I often think of David and Goliath. You know, I hear that story since I've been... That's one of the first stories I've ever heard. Growing up in a church. Now, David knew that God was with him. And that he wasn't with him. And I often think, I wonder... We don't get the inflection of, you know, the statements that David made. So we don't know how he was... We can't really have a sense of how he was approaching this. It's almost like we had a reunion a week ago, and our two little, I guess they'd be niece and nephews. Great niece and nephews. One of them's, I don't know, 8 and one's 4. And the mother, the 8-year-old, the boy, he was messing around. And the mother says, "All right, Brody, that's number one." And the little girl was over where I was and Kim. And just out of the corner of her mouth, she goes, "And you don't want to get to number two." Now, she knew something was coming out. "You don't want to get to number two." And I was thinking, you know, I wonder if that's what David said. You know, here's Goliath. God's on my side. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, I ain't afraid of you. And it's not something like his big prideful. He just knew. He just had such a confidence. I don't even know what movie it is, but Brad Pitt. I know it was Brad Pitt. Troy. And he's going to fight this giant, you know. He doesn't say nothing. He just walks, you know, the giants are there. And Brad Pitt, he just, boom, you're dead. Right? I don't know if you've ever seen that. That's why, to me, it's awesome. You talk about confidence. Yeah, I'm just going to whack you to, I'm just going to kill you. And I think that's what this does, putting on a breastplate of righteousness, it should give us a confidence. It's not a prideful thing. It's just, man, I know. God is for me. Who can stand against me? God is for you. Who can stand against you? We should be living our lives in confidence, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I think assurance is the second word I was thinking of. I am assured. I'm assured of my salvation. I don't know how many people over the years I've talked to, and they've been Christians a long time, and they're still questioning their salvation. Am I saved? Every time an altar call is given, I'm going. There's nothing really wrong with that. I've probably gone a number of times. But boy, we should get beyond that. Because Satan would just want to beat us down. Say again, covering. Satan, he attacks through our emotions and deceives. Wants to mess up our thinking. And when he begins to do that, I'm beat. And so assurance. These things John writes in his epistle to 1 John. These things I write that you may know. That you may know that you're my child, that we're saved. We have confidence and we have assurance. We know that we're in God's hands. Nothing can take us out of his hands. He's for us. He's not against us. Those two things. Couple others. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, covers my emotions. Tomorrow morning, I can be in the tank. Why? It's a Monday. It's the beginning of the week. I've got to go back to the things I do every week. Now, I like work. But every week, work. I can be in it. My emotions, our emotions cannot be trusted. That's why we have to think and feel the way God tells us to think and feel. We must choose to do it. I must put on that breastplate of righteousness. You know what? I think that Chuck always said, you know, churches are like ponds. And, you know, you might have a trout pond. You might have a bass pond. You might have a sunfish pond. You might have a catfish pond. And you go, and if I'm catching catfish, I'll take that bread and I'll put vanilla on it and I'll put it into a ball and throw it on a hook and throw it out there. I'll catch it. You won't catch no trout on that. I want it sitting on the bottom. And so, you know, I'm fishing a certain way. I'm after a certain fish. I'll go to a certain pond. He said, man, as much as possible, wouldn't it be good if our fellowships, we were fishing for everybody. Anybody would feel comfortable coming in, being a part, whatever. We weren't just fishing for one, you know, species. And I think, yeah, that's what I'd like to do. That's how I'd like to be. And so, you know, there are some fellowships, all, you know, you go there and all it is emotion, you know, emotion. I've been you places you go and you stand up for an hour and you just clap and scream. You jump up and down. I don't, but I stood there and watched it all, you know. And it's just emotions. You can't trust our emotions. And God says, put that breastplate on. Or experiences. Have that breastplate on. And I think that at times in my Christian life, I'm just riding emotions, or I'm just going from one experience to another. And again, it's deafening. I think that's where you get the terms burnout and all those kind of things. Because I've ridden that for so long that at some point in time, you're going to crash. The breastplate of righteousness keeps me from that. I'm not riding some emotional trip. The other thing I see in that, emotions and experience, they're good. I have them. You have them. But that's not what I'm writing. I'm writing the Word of God. And when I'm just on emotions and I'm just on experiences, there is no depth in my life. And many times there's no transformation occurring in my life. Because I'm just writing that. And I'm just looking for that. The only way transformation occurs in your life and mine is the Word of God is the only thing that does it. Hebrews says it. It's the only thing. And I read other books, but I don't spend the majority of my time in other books. Because other books don't give me the word. They might give me a theory or a scenario. Well, this might happen. It might happen this way. And when I first got saved and baptized in the Spirit and what, you know, that revival was going on in the 60s. I mean, the thing that was really exciting, again, I shared it, was the Maranatha. Jesus is coming. That's a, man, we were, oh, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Yeah. That was 1960s. Jesus isn't here. He didn't come.
Yes, he did.
How much excitement is that there now over that? How, when do you even hear it? Jesus is coming. Maranatha. Right, just staying in the Word. I wonder how many of those people just burn out. Man, God disappointed me. He didn't come, so I'm through with him. See, if you stick to the Word. So, covers my emotions and my experiences. It interprets my experiences. Therefore, I can never have an experience that's not in the Word. Well, if I do have it, I don't share it. God protect me from another one of those. Right? You know what? It keeps me from discouragement and depression. Putting on that breastplate of righteousness. How many of us get discouraged? It's very easy to get discouraged. And then it's very easy to slip into depression. And when that happens, again, what? Look at what we do. We run. We hide. Putting on a breastplate of righteousness helps prevent that. And then I think the biggest one, I just wanted to end with this, keeps me from pride. So easy. Why? How many Christians, again, how many people that you know, you meet them today. I met one this week. And it's just like, wow. They know who I am, but it's almost like, you know, they're talking down to you and looking down on you. Why? Because they're better. No, I'm not better than nobody. Why? Because there's nothing in me. It's God's righteousness. It's Him. He, Jesus did it. He took it on Himself, was obedient to death, died, and rose again and ascended to the Father and then clothed me with righteousness. What do I got to boast in? Where am I ahead of you? I'm not. Where am I better than you? I'm not. Where is Calvary Chapel better than First Methodist? We're not. It's that, but they're prideful and they're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Because if they were, they'd be broken, they'd be humble, and oh my goodness. Jesus, you've done it all. And if you hadn't done it, I'd be lost for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. All I can do is worship you. All I can do is praise you. All I can do is exalt you. It protects. It keeps me. Again, I have a confidence and assurance. That's a whole lot different than pride. Again, I just think of that guy. I think he jumps in the air. He knew what he was doing. He was so confident. That guy didn't. We know the wiles. We know the schemes. We know the tactics. We can live confidently and assuredly. We can live joyously. We can live hopefully.
we can live faithfully. Gird my mind and my loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul says, I'm gonna stand. There's other things, but I'm gonna stand. We'll just close with this. We heard Thursday. And I think this ties in. We heard Thursday. We're just, again, you know, we're sitting here. We're just small. We have a world-reaching, world-touching ministry out of this small church. And that's all through not only the radio towers, but through the internet and what's going on. And we hear from people over the world. Well, this week, one of the sponsors that is really the biggest sponsor of that supports the ministry and the radio, we're done. We can't do it anymore. You know what? Oh God, you're not big enough. Oh, there's a little bit of that for a little bit. A couple things. The ministry is out of Calvary Chapel, but it's not ours. The ministry is not mine. Calvary Chapel is not mine. It's His. So, bottom line, if this is a ministry that God wants, He's got a supply to pay. Because we have bills. Now, what I do, this is where I whine. I'm trying to think of 2 million divided by 12. 20 to, what is that? 200,000? We do not need $200,000 a month to survive. It's just a little pittance here. And what I start doing is I can complain. I start complaining. No. You know what? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to look and I'm going to think, try and again repent and say, you know what? I'm thinking this way, Lord. And you know what? I'm not in sin. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, God, if you want us to continue, then He's the supplier, isn't He? Is He the supplier of our needs or is He not? Yes. So you know what? I can relax. Now, if in 3 months, can't pay the bills, God must want us to sell it. God must want us to divest ourselves to that ministry. You know what? We will do it. You didn't fail. I didn't fail. The ministry did not fail. I know people have gotten saved. I know people have gotten encouraged. I know people have gotten discipled. I know that there's fruit. Well, God must have had a season for that. And I guess that season's over. So we'll just move on. God, what I'll be saying then is, God, I know I'm almost ready for the nursing home. I love going to nursing home. I love the ministry in the nursing home. Is there any other ministries you want? Is there any place else you want us reaching out to? What do you want us to do now? We tried a lot of different things over the years, haven't we? God, what do you have for us now? What do you want? I want to do something new. I want to do something different. God, what do you have? That's what I'm going to be praying. That's what I'm going to be asking. Would you do the same? Would you ask, God, you know, what do you have for us? What do you want for us? Right? Because I want to put on the girdle. I want to put on the breastplate. We're going to see what the other ones are. Because we're going to stand. We're going to stand in this war that we're in.
and it's a spiritual battle. God, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in your word. And I'm going to choose to rejoice in you. I'm going to choose, even when I'm weak and frail, I'm going to be, Lord, I have no idea. It's impossible. Lord, I just trust you. I'm going to keep just plodding along, doing what I can do. The rest's up to you. Right? I don't have to get down. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to get anxious. Although I will, but that's the weakness. That's when I'm not putting that armor on. I'm going to trust you, Lord. So, where are you? What are you into? What are you facing? Make sure you're starting to armor up. Putting those pieces on. So that we can stand. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to learn from what Paul's saying. Lord, these final encouragements, Lord, in this book of Ephesians that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Lord, that certainly, again, the experience that Paul had, Lord, the anointing and, Lord, the infilling and direction, the instruction that Paul received from you to give to that church. Lord, we realize that it's timeless. Lord, that it's for us. So, Lord, help us to realize we're in a battle. Lord, help us to just heed what Paul is saying. Lord, thank you for truth. Lord, thank you for your righteousness that clothes us and infuses us this morning. In Jesus' name.